Acts chapter number 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4 through verse number 11. It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Can you follow along carefully as I read one more time this verse? "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." Father, I do pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray that you'd help me to be able to preach and to teach your word tonight in an effective way. Help it to be an encouragement that we would remember to look up and remember that you, Lord, are going to return. But as we look up, metaphorically speaking, that we would not fail to keep our hands on the plow, remembering the commission that he has given to us to fulfill, to take the gospel, to preach the word in the uttermost parts of the earth, both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I pray you'd help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you been paying attention to what is going on in the world around us? ISIS, earthquakes, hurricanes, more hurricanes, and yes, even more hurricanes, be they Harvey or Irma or whomever they may be named. Fires in abundance, ravaging millions of acres of timber just in the Pacific Northwest. The week that I returned from New Zealand, there was a picture taken from space, and it defined 900 and some odd fires just in Oregon and Washington alone. Wars taking place in different places around the world. Rumors of wars as deranged dictators laugh with glee as they launch the next rocket over the top of Japan, threatening all the while to come after America. And oddly enough, all the while, deranged basketball players from the U.S. hanging out with Kim Jong-un, but that's another story. You may know the Dennis Rodman factor, another unique situation in our culture. Seeming constant upheaval of what we have known to be solid or constants are continually disintegrating in the culture all around us. And these realities have many Christians and non-Christians alike asking if these are the days of the end times. Even just in the last couple of weeks, several headline articles in the New York Times and other really conservative Christian journals like that have... Okay, good. I'm glad you got that. That the New York Times, the gray lady, the most influential newspaper in our country, highlighting themes of, you know, kind of biblical apocalyptic type headlines. These realities have many Christians also asking, are these the days of the end times? And I want to say, rest assured tonight that I'm not going to seek to answer the specific question of whether or not these are the end times. And I'm not going to be setting any dates. Although I do think that September 30th sounds... No, I'm just teasing. I will say that I believe that we are living in the end times because I believe anything post the ascension of Christ can be defined properly as the end times to some degree. These are the times where we're waiting for that great day of the Lord. But I honestly can't stand, I'm going to be pretty blunt, I cannot stand the kind of constant date setting and changing of dates and re-date setting and changing of dates because of this calculation and that calculation. I think that just, that brings a lot of distrust and maybe a loss of influence of Christians because we in a broad category, keep getting it wrong. And I just want to say, hello, all you have to do is read the scripture to know that that is one thing we ought not to be doing. Because even here in this passage before it, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Multiple references, as we'll look at in just a little while, tell us, no man knows the day or the hour. Be prepared, he's coming like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's going to come, and we aren't supposed to spend all of our life trying to figure it out. But we are supposed to recognize that he is coming again. We are supposed to remember that Jesus Christ is the coming King, and that he is going to come in a real way. He is going to come in power, and he's going to eventually make all things right. And he's going to do it the same way he created the universe. He's going to do it by the word of his power. As he spoke ex nihilo everything into existence, he is going to speak everything into a right standing. He's going to destroy enemies, and he's going to rebuild, and he's going to do it by the word of his power. I will say that tonight, I will say that everything post-resurrection and ascension can be considered the end times. But tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's table, sometimes we look back and we remember in the Lord's table as it represents the blood shed and the body that is broken, we remember the cross. There's times where we, on Easter, we remember and we focus on the resurrection. Even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember Good Friday or that time, the week of his death, and then we remember the victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Thanksgiving, we frequently have a special service to remember because in the Lord's Supper, it tells us to give thanks. And we do this in partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And tonight, I think it's appropriate to say, as we take the Lord's Supper, we can remember with joy and with thanksgiving and with anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming again. This is a vital aspect of encouragement in the life of the believer, because you can look at the world around you and think everything is going to hell in a handbasket, and I mean that literally, and become discouraged and despondent and really fearful, instead of realizing, no, we are to look up because our redemption draws nigh. We don't have to be concerned about the times and the seasons to the extent that it causes us to run and hide in fear, but that we can realize even in times of labor and travail, as Mark's gospel says, even in times where there is seasons of greater persecution, there's also seasons of rest and prosperity, all of it going to bring forth something glorious, like a woman who brings forth a child. God is at work even in the midst of all of the things that are happening around us. And yes, I believe wholeheartedly that God controls the earthquakes, and he controls the hurricanes, and he can control the rain that can put out the fire, and he can strike lightning on the tops of mountains and create fires. He is working in and through all of those things for his own glory in a way that is beyond our comprehension as humans, as mere mortals, but we can trust him that the God who created everything and who sustains everything can use those kinds of natural disasters, or as insurance companies would call them, acts of God, in the world to bring forth his good purposes. If he used a blinding light to wake up Saul of Tarsus and take him from being a murderer of Christians and one who casts them into prison, doing it all with authority and authorization on behalf of the Sanhedrin, he can use the natural workings of a hurricane or a fire or somebody's total loss of something dear to them, their properties or their lands, or maybe even some of their family, and he can work in that for good and ultimately for his glory. So look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Tonight I want to bring you just some basic truths about the coming of our great Savior Jesus Christ, about the coming of Christ our King. And to remember that, and tonight this is not a message, just so you know, this is not a message trying to define whether we should be pre-tribulational, premillennial, mid-tribulational, premillennial, historic premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, or any other kind of millennial in between. This is a message just to encourage you to remember Jesus is coming again. What makes, and I define this very, I think very clearly, at least in my mind it was clear, when I preached to the Gospel of Mark, that throughout history, Orthodox Christians, even men and women who would be very like-minded with kind of historic Baptist believers as far as a particular framework of doctrine would fall into all of those categories, and that they were all Orthodox Christian. What makes them Orthodox is whether they believe in the literal visible return of Christ and a real judgment upon man and the earth. Beyond that, there can be a lot of speculation that lots of movies have been made about, and that doesn't necessarily mean they're right. Amen. Right? As a little side note, probably not the best place to get your theology about eschatology with regards to the end times from your latest, greatest movie or multi-million-dollar book-selling series. Just a thought. Number one tonight, remember the promise of Christ's coming. Why do I believe in the coming of Christ? Simple. Jesus said he is coming again. That's enough for me. See, I need more evidence. I need more facts. Let me give you some scripture, but that should be enough. This is the words of Jesus. I'll read them again to you tonight from Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 7. It says, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Christ gives the commission. He reaffirms what is known as the Great Commission that we find in the Gospels and we find here. And then it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Angels promised his return at Christ's ascension into heaven. Here's one witness. It's the angels. They declared he is going to return. And they declare that in the same way that he is gone, he is going to return. There's something about that, and it's used when people define their belief about Christ's return, and that's the word visible. He went up before them, and they watched him. And he is going to so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Means it's going to be visible to the world. In Revelation chapter number 1, in verse number 7, actually starting in verse number 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which perceived him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus has said that he is going to come and every eye shall see him. Say, how is that going to be? Well, we have been told that's going to be because we have CNN. So everybody's going to be able to see him because of CNN. That may be the means. We now all have iPhones and smartphones in our pockets, and any place there's a cell tower around the world, people have now smartphones living out in the middle of the jungle. Like, oh, let's play Angry Birds or something. Maybe that's the way. Or maybe he's going to reveal himself in such an amazing way that all the earth will know that he is returning. He is omnipresent, isn't he? And when he reveals himself, to reveal himself in an omnipresent way. But we know this, it'll be visible. Now, I heard the most ludicrous, lunatic, just odd, off the charts kind of thing when I was in New Zealand. And I heard it, interestingly, just before I left, two different churches that had people in their churches that caused division in their church, and people actually followed them out because they believed that the earth was actually flat. I am not telling a lie. I know both of the pastors and both of the churches. And I learned because somebody said, oh yeah, this new flat earth theory. It's like, it's not new. Like there was somebody, like they're tearing down. There was somebody that sailed the ocean blue. He found out the world was round. And actually the Bible declares that it's a sphere. It's the circle of the earth. But there's people that want to say we believe in the flat earth because things like this, because every eye will see him. So if the earth's round, if Jesus comes from the north, they won't see him on the south, and crazy things like that. Conspiracy theorists that say this is all a farce, and they have every single airplane pilot on the planet is a part of this conspiracy to declare that the earth is actually flat. Because when you're 30,000 feet in the air, you see the circle of the earth. When you're from space, which by the way, there's no one in space, no one's ever been to space, no one's ever been anywhere near space, and they've never been able to see or take pictures of the earth, even if they happen to be believers, who, by the way, the person who's taken the most pictures from space is a very solid believer, has a tremendous catalog of pictures, and he was in space for over a year, and the earth is not flat. So you say, why do you say all that? Because there's a lot of things that people will justify on the basis maybe even of eschatology, because this couldn't be true if the earth was round. They probably use a lot of other arguments as well. But I'm just saying a lot of nut job kind of ideas get brought into the equation in relation to eschatology, and I just want you to be warned about them. Don't get caught up in that. Believe that he's returning because he said he was. And believe that it's real and it will be visible. You say, how will it be visible? How did he save you and save me? You say, well, he died on the cross. But I mean, how did he work in you? What was that? It's a mystery how he works in us to come into his kingdom. Well, we can believe that he's returning and it will be visible even if we don't comprehend all the ways and means. And we don't have to say, we got it now, it's TV. Everywhere and all the time, they're going to see it. Smartphones, no, maybe it's in his own unique, powerful way. Jesus said he was going to come again before there were smartphones. And I know you say, but he's sovereign and he knew there was going to be smartphones. As he looked through the corridors of time, he's bigger than that. Just remember, he is going to return because he promised. Christ promised before he ascended that he was going to go prepare a place for us. And if he does go and prepare a place for us, he will come again. Amen. John chapter number 14 and verses 1 through 7. Some of my favorite verses that I've preached at oodles. That's a lot. Lots of funerals over the years. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I will show you the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He lays exclusive claims to who he is. And he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. What does Jesus say? He says, he's going to go away. So let not your heart be troubled. He said, if I go away, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again. Do you believe that when Jesus said, as was read by Nathaniel tonight in the scripture reading, do you believe that when Jesus says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? If you believe that promise, you should believe this one just the same. This is red letter. That doesn't make it more scriptural, by the way. But this is Jesus. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he did go away. He ascended up into heaven. He does say that he will not come until many things are fulfilled. And this is where people get into the time of deciding, is it this time or the future time? When did all of these pieces of the puzzle in their mind come together? And there have been many ministries that have been devoted completely, solely to the trying to define times. There have been, by the way, also many ministries that sadly have been completely made irrelevant and untrustworthy because the dates they kept setting were wrong. And people, even the most ardent of followers, began to be disillusioned because the things that they were saying didn't come to pass. Even if they had truth that they would share, they would have error, and that they were so convinced that the Lord was going to return at this time. And when he didn't, it really shook people to their core. What does the scripture say about the things that need to be fulfilled? There's a lot of them found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And by the way, God will be perfectly just in sending unbelievers to hell, because that's where all of us deserve to be, apart from his grace. We don't have to earn that. We already have. Twice condemned, both as the children of Adam and by choice, choosing to sin. The exact timing of Christ's coming is truly one of the great mysteries that is yet to be revealed. Many of the mysteries that were found in the Old Testament, even that were taught in the Gospels, have been revealed by Christ himself and his ministry upon the earth. But the timing of Christ's coming has not been revealed. Though many today try to come up with the definitive answers regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'm content to trust that God says, be ready, because no man knows the day or the hour when he is to return. That seems like it should satisfy us. See, even though I gotta know. Well, you're not going to know. So get over it. It didn't sound very compassionate, does it? But we shouldn't be sorry about it. We should be prepared for it. See, how are we prepared for it? Well, first of all, of course, by knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, but then living in light of the fact that Christ is going to return should motivate us. That's why God has given to us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, it says, but the day, actually, I'm going to start up just a few verses. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. His branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all the things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day, at that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, speaking of the need to be ready and watchful and being a wise steward of all that God allows us to have, not only resources-wise, but with our life. Scripture says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who has called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Does that not seem just pretty clear? Watch therefore. What's that mean? It doesn't mean this. Just stand. It's talking about standing the watch. It's a military term. This is about being on guard. This is about standing your duty, standing guard until the Lord returns. It means stay on the line. Stay working for the cause of Christ. Stay busy, and I don't just mean busy work. Stay active in the work of the kingdom until his return. You say, but I want to know when it is. You'll know when he comes. Remember the promise of Christ coming. Then secondly, remember the power of Christ coming. Remember the power of Christ coming. What does Christ's future coming do for us today? Say, we're saved, and we're saved by his grace and by his mercy, and we have been made righteous. We have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. We have already been made righteous, and yet the reality is we're still being made righteous in a practical way. We have been sanctified, and yet we are being sanctified. And I would say that some of the things that the Lord does in telling us, hey, I am coming again. Stand watch. Keep busy working in my vineyard. Stay at the plow. Don't look back. All the kind of references you could look at to say, here's the work we're to be involved in. It is about having a motivation, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Endure until the finish as you run the race. Some of the things that God wants to use with regards to his future coming and for us to be prepared for it is to continue working in us a process of growing in his grace and godliness. We could say, in a word, one of the things that the future of Christ coming works in us is his sanctifying grace. His sanctifying grace. I mentioned a dear brother, and I think that it was sometimes just, it was a matter of words and kind of defining of words, but with just a heart to want to serve Christ and wanting to be victorious on this trip that I was on. And he was really wrestling with the fact, so have we not received everything that we're going to receive? Have we not been sanctified? Have we not been justified? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. And yet there is an already and not yetness to our sanctification, meaning that we have been sanctified and we have been made righteous. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ in us, and yet we still dwell in these earthly temples. We still have to deal with this flesh, and there's a war going on. Galatians 5 talks about the war within our members with the spirit that lives inside of us and the old man of the flesh, and we're to put off day by day the old man and put on Christ. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved and because we want to be found watching. We want to be found standing the watch when he returns. So God is working in our lives the same grace that saves us to sanctify us, to make us more and more like him. And I think it is right to say that when Christ returns, we should be closer to his image, even though we're image bearers, we should be closer to, let me rephrase it this way, a restored image, meaning walking in holiness when he returns than the day we came to know him. Does that make sense? We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and we should be becoming more and more like Jesus as the days go by, not less and less, flippantly saying, hey, the Lord's going to return. I'm his. He's mine. It's all good. Going to eat, drink, and be merry, for then we die. No. God forbid we should take advantage of his grace. Amen? There's a verse that just came to my mind. I love Titus. Titus chapter 2 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. This is not future, this is present. What does the grace of God teach? It doesn't just teach you're saved, don't worry about it. It teaches you have been saved, and you have been saved eternally, and you've been saved to a new life in this present world, a life set apart unto Christ. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sober and righteous and godly in this present world. And then what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Until the Lord returns, we should ask God daily to continue rooting out the sinful things of our life and seeking to put on Christ and living in a godly manner, because it is the grace of God that brings salvation that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, the things that war against our soul. Remember the power of Christ work. And his power of Christ coming is at work in us by impressing upon us the need for sanctification, igniting our hearts in such a way that we would want to live lives of distinction in this present world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 11. It says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all his saints. Remember that children's song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and Jupiter and Mars. But he's still working on me. I'm going to send that tape to America's Got Talent. But don't you think sometimes we live like we've forgotten that truth? Don't you think sometimes we live just kind of coasting, content with our spirituality, content with the fact we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Don't you think we kind of coast? I think sometimes we do. And we need to remember the Lord is going to return. 1 Thessalonians 5, again, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's amazing how many passages about sanctification are in preparation for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it not only is at work in the sanctification of the believers, or that it's a motivation for our sanctification, it's also something that gives us a great hope. We live in a very hopeless society. We live in a world where even oftentimes Christians, they're living hopeless lives. We look around us and we get depressed and discouraged and despondent because of all the things that are happening. And in reality, even though we're not excited about those things that are happening, if we believe that the Lord is going to return, and that maybe when it's times that are really difficult, we shouldn't be without hope. We should be fueled with hope. Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says? Speaking of the promise of our future resurrection, even for those believers who've gone before us, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning those who've died, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, be depressed with these words. Be discouraged with these words. Be despondent with these words." Is that what it says? "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These words bring hope. There is no greater hope for the Christian than the fact that Jesus, who has saved us, promises that he is our true source of hope as believers in this world, and not just in this world, but for eternity. Whether we die and we are promised a future resurrection, or whether we are living when the Lord returns. Whether that's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennial, all-millennial, or whatever it is where you may fall. Pan-millennial. You should be hopeful because he's promised. He's coming back. See, but don't you know, it's like being the last person left on a ship that's out on stormy seas and the ship's going down, and you might feel that way at times. Maybe that's your perspective. And God says, "Don't worry, I'm coming back for you. It's going to be okay." Remembering the power of Christ coming should also encourage us to have endurance. I preached on this last Sunday night from Hebrews, so I won't go to Hebrews. Well, maybe I will go to Hebrews in just a minute. But in James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore." The word patience is endurance. "Be enduring, therefore, brethren, unto the" what? The what? The coming of the Lord. Endure until the coming of the Lord. Endure until he comes. When do we stop running the race? When do we stop warring the warfare? When do we stop working as farmers in the field? When do we stop fishing for men? When do we stop? When the Lord returns, at the coming of the Lord. And until then, we don't stop. We endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When do we stop fighting to raise families that would be faithful to the things of God? We don't give up because it gets hard midway through. We keep going because the Lord is promised he's going to come. And until he comes, we stay at the plow. We keep seeking to do what God has called us to do. Be patient, be enduring, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rains. Be ye also patient, or enduring. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's near. You say, well, how near? This is 2,000 years ago. Well, if a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, who's to judge what near is? But Jesus said, it's the coming of the Lord is near. This is the book of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus. But there's some context here, isn't there? We're supposed to be patient, working in the fields of the earth spiritually. Just like the Lord does with us, waiting for the fruit to come in the harvest, it takes patience, long patience, long endurance. It's a marathon, not a sprint kind of patience for the Lord to do his work. Can I just encourage you and think about this as parents? I think about my wife and I. We've been having a lot of these conversations. We are at midlife, and you could say maybe midlife crisising. If you're not midlife and you haven't midlife crisised, just wait. But in thinking about all these different things, here's now picture this. We're 22 years in plus parenting. We have 20 years to go parenting or whatever the Lord requires of us. That's with just children in the home. And you know what? You get tired. It's hard to keep seeking to do things differently. It's hard to keep training your children. It's hard to keep saying, hey, we're going to keep disciplining and loving and teaching and instructing our younger kids like we did our older kids, because we want to do all that we can do, trusting the Lord to do his work in their hearts. We can't give up. That is true in every realm. In how we parent our children, how we're educating our children. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Because they're precious. Endure. Endure till when? It's hard, it's tiring, I'm worn out. We've been there. We maybe are there. And yet the Lord strengthens his people. Seems to me, I remember, God's strength is made perfect in our, what is it? Weakness. It seems like when we handle things, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the life verse that my wife and I have had for 21 years. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Seems like when we get weary, we start leaning on our own understanding, thinking of ways that would be easier or maybe more convenient or doesn't require our life so much. And it's those times we need to remember, when we're at our weakest, that's when God's strength is made perfect. And he will hold us up. He will hold you fast. So remember to endure. It's those long patience that you need, long endurance that you need, until he received the early and the latter rain. Early in the season, late in the season, meaning God's at work, he's going to bring things at the right time. But be also patient, establish your hearts, root them down, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren. lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience or endurance. You have a whole list of them in the Old Testament, many of them with books named after them. And their lives were not rosy lives of, you know, ease, drinking, one of those fluffy drinks, pina coladas on the ocean front, you know, beach resort. Their lives were oftentimes very difficult, and yet they endured. Holiness and hope help us to run with patience the race that is set before us, called the Christian life, or as Jesus said, bearing his cross. God has called us to be a people that endure. Verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy, that means blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. What does that mean? It means Job endured and God rewarded. He was merciful and gracious in the life of Job. And just as he was to Job, he will be with you. Whether it's here or in eternity, we do not know, but his rewards are real and they are promised. So endure. Endure till when? Until the coming of the Lord. Say, when is that going to be? I got to know so I can hold out. No, don't live your life with that kind of desperation. Live your life seeking to grow more and more like Christ, walking in sanctification and honor and holiness, and seeking to live knowing you are on the victor's side, living with a life filled with hope, because there's no greater hope than knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, knowing that even if my life was snuffed out of right now, I would be with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I can have hope because Christ is in me and I am in him, not because I deserve him, but because he was gracious and long-suffering to me. And we can endure. We can run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I will go back and finish with this verse from Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, look to him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you're still kicking. So keep on keeping on for the Lord, remembering his promise, he will come again, and remembering his power that he has given to us for our sanctification, to give us hope, and to help us endure until the end. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the preaching and teaching of your word, and I pray that we as your people would be more and more wholly devoted to living our life in light of the fact that you are going to return. That it may be morning, it may be night, it may be noon, it may be today, or it may be 1,000 years from now. But that we would live our life faithfully, looking forward to our redemption that draweth nigh. Tonight, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be focused on the coming King,
And as we remember the bloodshed, we remember the body that was broken, that we would look up and remember that this same Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again, ascended up into heaven, and he has told us he is coming back for his own. He's coming back for us and to judge the world and to take vengeance on every evil and sin and atrocity that's ever been committed by mankind, to make all things right. Lord, help us to look forward to your coming. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.